First John, we'll back up two verses so we don't lose our thought. This is the message that we, again, the apostles, have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We said he is morally truthful, righteous, there's no sin. All truth abides in him. There is no lie in him. There are no imperfections in God. And then he says to us, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him or with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The scripture is very plain on this. The word walk here, you'll notice it's going to be used many times. Paul uses the word often. The walk is used in the continual tense, but basically, the word basically to us, it means to have companionship with or to live in. So we see what it's talking about. It's talking about a yoking. It's talking about a relationship. It's not talking about a one-time experience that many people harp on and it doesn't continue. They fall away and lose what they had, or they either had false Christianity. So the Christian pilgrimage is just that. It is a walk. It is a lifestyle. It is a relationship. But that's as close to the English as we get. It means to live and to have a companion. So it's this yoking again. That's why Paul said, he who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. He is using the same terminology in marriage when the man and woman become one. They do not cease being individual, but they become a unit. They are supposed to come in one accord, and be walking and working together. And this is our relationship with the Lord. We are to be yoked to him, and we are to have him as the Lord and boss, and we are to follow him. So again, to walk means to follow, to live in. So when you see this term used often, think of it in that way. It's a lifestyle. And he says, we lie and do not practice the truth if we walk in darkness. Now, darkness here is a lie. Darkness is that which is not of God. See, because he's saying something interesting that we need to remember in our Christian walk. You cannot have fellowship, and you can lose relationship eventually if you walk in darkness, because God will not abide it. The Holy Spirit will not abide it. He will not abide sin, nor continual sin. Things have to be done, or he will back up. He will remove himself. This is why even in the New Testament church, and it should be practiced today, when backsliders and professing Christians get into certain sins and they stay there, we're not to eat with them. We're to show our disapproval. We're to put them out of the church. We're to have nothing to do with them. See, people don't want to do that. They say that's not loving. It means you dishonor God if you don't obey his word. Because God is saying, how can you have fellowship with someone I don't? Do you make yourself better than God? Do you make yourself more loving than God? Ask the question. If you fellowship with darkness, and you see, Paul asked that question, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Well, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? None. You cannot eat of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Cannot be done. So see, we have to be careful when those who name the name of the Lord, we have to make evaluations and judgment. And again, we will make a distinguishing factor as we get along between what we mean as gross sin, deadly sin, sins that bring on this. The lesser sin, what we call minor sins, we're not minimizing sin, but the scripture makes distinction under the old and under the new. There are certain sins under the old covenant. You had to pay a fine. You had to bring a sacrifice. You moved up the line. You got beat with rods in front of people. And if you went too far, they took you out and stoned you to death. And there was no forgiveness from God. Even if you ran to the mercy seat and begged for forgiveness, God says, you dragged them from my altar and put them to death. So under the old covenant, there were certain sins would not be forgiven by God. Under the new covenant, the scripture implies all manner of sin shall be given, but he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And this can be done by a believer or an unbeliever. This is persistent resistance to the Holy Spirit until the point he withdraws grace. So that's the danger, and we'll get into that sin But all manner of sin can be forgiven. Doesn't mean it's not going to be judged and chastened, or there are consequences. See, that's what people forget. So the lesser sins, we are to judge ourselves, as the Scripture says. We're to deal with these things. Let the Word search us and expose us. Confess, repent, deal with these things. If your sin goes deeper, then God will deal more severely. You know, for He has no bastards. And He never licensed people to sin, and He'll never tolerate it. We're going to see what He's talking about here. Okay. If we walk in the light, who is in the light? God. If we walk in God, is what He's saying. Okay, this is what it means to have companionship or fellowship with Him. As God is light or in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who's He talking about? The brotherhood, true believers. We can only have fellowship with those who walk in the light. The backslider, the one who becomes carnal, lukewarm, indifferent, and goes back into the sinful lifestyle, we cannot have fellowship, for God has no fellowship. You know? And people are being lied to, saying, well, I'm just not in fellowship, but I'm still a child of God. Read Scripture. You persist in breaking fellowship, God will break relationship. See, there are death penalty sins. God's patience will run thin. Look at Laodicea. They were on the verge of being vomited out of God's system. He didn't like what they were doing. He rebuked them sharply. He warned them. He told them, I still love you. But He said, if you don't repent, and He used the word repent quickly, I will do what? He said, I'll spew you out of my system. He's saying, you're on the verge of me doing something drastic. And He will. God's patience does have an end, according to the grace and the light that He gives people. Okay. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Basically what He's talking about, and we'll get into this. These next few scriptures, so many people get confused with them. If we walk in the light, we're walking in fellowship. In simple terms, we are not walking in known or willful sin, rebellion against God. But it implies there's still sin somewhere. And the Scripture says, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What unrighteousness? Not only the sin we have put behind us and confessed, but then we get into ignorant sins. We get into infirmities and weaknesses. Why? Because the believer is being sanctified. You know, we are not perfected. So no, I do not believe in sinless perfection as long as we're in this body. But I do believe every believer never has to willfully sin. And see, if we do ignorant sins, and we do slights and things to people, and you know what we're talking about. I'll give you an example. Very simple. When your husbands don't put the toilet lid down, they provoke you. You know, in a sense, if they know that this provokes you, then in a sense they are sinning. But on the other hand, you are sinning. Because you're so petty, you let it bother you. So see, you're both sinning. See, it's an infirmity. It's a weakness. You see, but at the same time, though it's minor, it creates problems. You know, that's why the Scripture says what? Forgive one another. Now he's talking about believers mainly. We'll get into distinction maybe later, not tonight. But as believers, this is the Scripture says, forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He's talking of these minor sins. He's talking of the everyday annoyances, the things that we do. And it's called infirmities. Why is it infirmity? Because we don't have the full light. Our conscience has not been fully enlightened. And so many things that we do, and we'll see James mentions this, and Paul does too, that we offend people. And a lot of times we're not aware of it. I offend people by not being as sensitive to their problems. So that is sin, you know. I may or may not be aware of it at times. But then the person who thinks I have sinned against them, they have sinned because they are caught up in self-pity and they think they're special and ought to be treated differently. See, sometimes it works both ways. But it neither excuses neither one of us. See, we can get into the... And these kind of things can lead to deeper sins. That's why I don't ever minimize sin. It can become a stronghold where that sin becomes something God will go after. And it can be deadly. A root of bitterness, the Scripture says, can defile many. So see, we have to, as we walk in this Christian walk, Remember, Jesus told Peter, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. And we know how he responded to this. And as we walk in our Christian walk, we pick up dust. And this is a symbol of the sin we deal with. It ain't talking about murder, cheating, lying, and stealing. And we need washing. And Jesus and Peter said something interesting once he found out he couldn't be a part of Jesus if he didn't let him wash his feet. He said, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, he who has bathed does not need to be bathed again. He just needs to be washed. What is he saying? We don't need the removal from our sins. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We are sanctified, you know. We don't have to become a Christian every time we fail. You know, we're not born again four times a day. But we can die again if we persist. So he was saying, it's these things that we need to deal with. This is why Jesus said, if thy brother sins against thee seven times, and he comes and says, forgive me, you shall forgive him. Well, your brother's not going to come up and cut your arm off six times a day. He's not going to beat your wife up. He's not talking about deep, serious things. He's talking about these things, basically, that, you know, flaws in people's personalities. Things we get impatient with. We have less tolerance. I'll show you another sin, one we have to be careful with. When you respect a person because they're your family or your friends, you're more tolerant of them than you are of other people. That's a sign of sin. See, you're being a respecter of persons, but sometimes you don't see it as serious as it is. And then when we don't see it at times, God does cleanse us as we're walking in the greater light. But then the sanctifying Holy Spirit will start to deal with us. Eventually, he's going to go after these things. He is a perfecter. And when he goes after them, we have to deal with them as the Holy Spirit goes after them. Like I say, you don't have to go looking. You know, it's often there. So these are the things, basically, that we want to deal with. And we're going to see that he will name many sins. And Paul and Jesus and John and James never expected Christians to walk in those gross sins. He never excused it. He actually gave warnings, but he said, if you do fall into these things, there is forgiveness when there's repentance. But we better go and read all of what Paul says. And he talks about some being struck with diseases and dying as God's punishment, and it still applies. And some Christians being turned over to the devil because they don't judge themselves and deal with their sin. Remember David, the Lord's anointed? He confessed, didn't he? And his punishment followed him to the grave. He never was fully freed from the punishment or the chastisement. But the sin of death against him, God forgave. But see, a lot of people think they have a license to sin. You have no license to sin. This is a doctrine of the devil. Grace does not license us. Grace gives us the ability to obey. And we will see that as we move along. Okay, so the blood's going to cleanse us. Okay, if we say we have no sin or we do not sin, I want you to understand basically the next few verses, he's dealing in this context basically with heresies or false teachings who said that people don't sin or sin is really not a real thing. You know, so it don't matter what we do. But I'm going to go and go along with some of the people because I believe it means deeper here. What he's basically saying, if we say we've never sinned or we never fail, he's telling us something's wrong here. Okay? And again, he's not talking necessarily of willful sin. He says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'll give you an example. One time, this person, I better not name the denomination, might be somebody here. This person told me that, you know, when they came to the Lord, you know, they weren't that deep. But when they got sanctified, they never sinned again. I said, that's a lie. I said, I believe you have been given the ability not to willfully sin. You know, but if you say you've never failed or sinned since then, I want to see you walk on water. I want to see some real signs of this, you know, and not just talk. Because I went around the person for 5 minutes and I could have pointed out three of their sins right there. So see, again, it's a misunderstanding. And what I want you to understand is that no believer ever has to willfully sin with knowledge. See, that's what we are delivered from. Provision is made if, and we're going to see the condition. Scripture never says when you sin. It says if you sin. So we're going to see what grace will do for us if people want to walk in that kind of grace. Okay, if we say we have no sin or we've never sinned, is basically what it implies, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're simply saying, like the Pharisee, I don't need no forgiveness and I never did. You know, And he's saying what here? He says, but if we confess our sins, our failures, our mistakes, or when we do sin, transgressions, he is faithful and just, who Jesus and God, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people take this one scripture out of context. This one scripture here is basically not mentioning the word repentance, so they think they don't have to repent anymore. No. If you walk in the light, you are in a state of repenting because you're not in practicing sin. And Paul deals with repentance by the words put off and cease. And we'll see he used the term sin no more. You know, so see, repentance simply means what? You stop. You turn about from what you are doing. See, there can be no true forgiveness of sins if there's not repentance. If there's no stopping of the sin, your confession is vain. I mean, so you'll understand. Could you forgive somebody, and if someone came up to you and they said, please forgive me for hurting you, and they keep beating you right while they're telling you this, what are you going to think? You're going to think something's wrong with their brain. You might consider forgiving them if they stop hitting you. See, and see, a lot of people think that's what it means. I'll just sin and I'll keep confessing it. This is demonic. You don't get them nowhere but in hell, because God does not forgive sins that are not forsaken. You better have the attitude to forsake it. And many people who repeat their sins, God's going to test their loyalty eventually and see whether they mean business. Oh, he'll always forgive. But it doesn't mean the next moment he's going to allow the devil to sift you like wheat, because he said, hey, I've dealt with your talker, and I don't want talk anymore. I want a doer. So many people will talk, and God doesn't accept that. It's the doer. And that's why he sifts and tests to see if people will continue to walk in repentance and not turn back to that which they are supposed to be turning from. If we say we have not sinned, the text here is basically, if we have say that we've never sinned, then we're basically saying we don't need the blood of Jesus. We don't need a Savior. And see, this is what some of the heretics, John was refuting here. They were saying sin is really not evil. It's like today, you know, it's like the so-called Christian psychiatrists. I don't believe in them. And psychology. Sin is because of our environment. It's really not, you know, we can't help it. The Bible says you'll send you to hell for it. You know, it's this thing, there are no drunkards anymore. They're all alcoholics, and they can't help it. Scripture don't say that. Scripture calls you what you are. And the Scripture says no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So I tell people, if you're still an alcoholic and you drop dead, you're going to hell. The same as if you're committing adultery and you drop dead in that state, you're going to hell. Because you cannot be forgiven. You've died in your sin. You've been cut off in your iniquity. And that's the danger. That is part of the sin unto death. See, people want to play with God. He won't play the game. Remember the wicked servant who said, my master delays his coming. And he began to drink and get drunk and beat his servants. And the Lord said, I will come back at a time. See, he's delaying, thinking he's going to play with God's grace. He's going to get right before his master comes back. And the Lord said, but I will come upon him at a time he's not expecting. The implication is God's going to watch him and see his attitude. And when he sees him playing with grace, he says, well, I'll just be sure to catch him when he's in sin. See, that's the deadly thing to play with the whole. He says, and I will give him his portion with the hypocrites. Well, what's the portion of the hypocrites? Greater damnation. He said, I'll cut him off. That's why I tell people, you want to play with sin? You don't know when God's going to shut the door. He hasn't got to extend grace one day to you. And people talk about how long suffering he is. I said, that's true. But you don't know the day he decides to shut the door on you. That's why I tell people, don't play with grace, gross sin. The devil would like for you to, because he doesn't even know when God's going to shut the door. That's God's right. He judges motive. He judges intent. And he's not required to extend. A friend of mine who was a woman preacher, she told me once how she preached in a country church. And this young man, he was either a backslider or he knew he was raised in a Christian home. He knew the gospel. He knew what was required of him. And he's running around with his friends, drinking and carousing and fornicating. And yet that night he came with his parents that Sunday night to the church. And she preached a convicting sermon. And she got a word of knowledge, if you want to call it, a wisdom, and said, someone here needs to get right with God tonight. And you know, after the sermon, this young man went up there and said, I'm the one. But my friends are out waiting for me. They're out beeping the horn. And I mean it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get right with God. And she says, you need to get right now. You need to get right now. Well, you know, I really mean it. He almost swore. Well, in 2 hours, he was dead and in hell. Because God did not extend grace to him. They were killed in a car wreck, all of them. See, he missed it. He missed it by an hour. Because there was no guarantee. See, people play with God. Saul missed it by an hour. The children of Israel missed it by an hour. Because God's grace had been exhausted. So that's why I tell people, don't play with gross sin. You may lose. So if we say we have not sinned or ever sinned, then we make God a liar. We need no Savior. He died for nothing. You know? And we're saying what? That we are righteous without God is what we're saying. We need no cleansing. We're the second person ever born that never had sin in them. That's basically what we're telling God. Okay? And he says, then he's a liar, and his word does not abide in us. Okay, back up. When we say we have not sinned or do not sin, okay, again, we recognize our infirmities. We recognize our failures, even as Christians. Go to James 3:2. For we stumble in many things. Some translations, we cause to offend in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a complete person, able to bridle his own body. James was saying, in many things we offend people, you know, knowingly, ignorantly, things just happen. And he was saying, by our actions often. But he was saying, if you want to be complete before God, guard your tongue, because this is where most of the offenses come from. This is his implication. But he's saying, we offend people. Again, by not responding to them, or maybe we should. Or not reproving people when we should, because we're in a good mood and we like them and we don't want to offend them. See, all of these are called imperfections, infirmities, and it hinders our walk, and it keeps us from going deep with God at times, these things. You know, and they're going to eventually have to be dealt with. But he says in many things we stumble. Go to Hebrews. Back and go the other way. Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, who's he talking to, the believer here? By so great a cloud of witnesses, those in heaven, the angels, those that have overcome already. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So he's telling us that sin easily ensnares us. And see, often again, the word snare is used as trickery. You know, so often he's not here talking about blatant sins that we all know about. He's talking about, again, things that we don't prepare ourselves for, when we are curt or quick with people, when we do these things without thinking, when we rattle and talk too much, when the scripture says in the multitude of words is foolishness, you know, that every word that we utter is supposed to be as God's word. Well, that already tells us we've sinned today, haven't we? You know, that much of our sinning is not only by idle conversation, and often it's not evil in itself. It simply shows where we come from, that we've not been perfected. And much of our proverb says in the multitude of the words, there's sin. You know, I like Ecclesiastes because sometimes it humbles us. It says, when you come into God's presence, be more ready to listen than to give the sacrifice of fools. See, people come into God's presence and chatter, chatter, chatter. You know, and they walk away and they couldn't even tell you if God had heard them. They ought to be coming in and being quiet and find out what the Spirit has to say to them or what needs to be dealt with. No, but they come in there and spread their agenda out, and God's not interested in their agenda. You know, he's interested in his kingdom and how it affects what he wants done. And that's why these people float in and out, and they never go nowhere with God, and they can't. They don't realize they're sinning in even doing this. Showing no regard for God, they do not tremble at his word, and they don't take him seriously. They have no fear of the Lord. And see, these things will have to be dealt with for the believer, or he's going to be led astray. Okay, so again he's saying that he knows we will fail in these things, but never once do you find any of the apostles use the term when you sin. Isn't that astounding? Okay? So we shouldn't use it either. Okay. Go to John. We're back to John. Verse 2. Chapter 2, excuse me, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. What things? What I've just told you. That you may not sin. What is he saying? You may not sin. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that wonderful? How come ministers don't preach that today? How come most of them are standing in the pulpit telling you have to sin? When not one apostle or Jesus ever said that. Isn't that astounding? He says that you may not sin. And we want to find out why we may not sin. But let's look at someone else, since you might have a problem. John. Look at the Gospel of John. You can hold your place so you can just listen, because I'm going to read about two verses. John 5:14. And when Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, this is the guy he healed at the pool, see, you have been made well. Sin no more. Isn't it interesting what Jesus said to him? Lest a worse thing come upon thee. Implying that this man was crippled for 38 years. Maybe his crippleness was the result of his sin. Maybe he was running from a robbery and he broke his leg and got caught and someone broke his leg for him. You know, but the implication is, if you go back to sin, then something worse than crippleness can come upon you. Now, this is Jesus talking. So what did he say to him? He said, go and sin no more. And he is, again, if we understand the context, he's talking about gross sin. He's talking about big things that lead to consequences. Okay? He says it again. Go over to chapter 8. Same book. Same writer. Look at verse 11. The woman caught in adultery. All the ministers like to quote one part. They just never finish it. But Jesus had said, what? Who was without sin among you? Up in verse 7, throw the first stone. Everybody used that as an excuse for people's sins. Jesus did not. And finally he said to the woman, go up to verse 10. Woman, where are your accusers? And she said, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Sin no more. Was he encouraging her to go back and be a whore and an adulteress like most ministers do? All they do is consent to people's sin. We've got people in churches who pastors know they're living in adultery and they'll do nothing about it because they're cowards and they're false shepherds. We do not permit this in the body of Christ. A little sin, a little leaven can destroy the whole lump. God can dry a church up because of a few people. Do you know that? If they won't deal with sin, he will refuse to move in that church, and he holds the leaders accountable. He'll dry it up. Scripture, I give you an example. Old Covenant, when murder was committed or a body was found and they could not find who murdered them, the elders and the city leaders had to take the body and bury it properly, and they had to offer a sacrifice and said, lest God curse the earth for them. He was saying, why? Because a murder, a sin has been committed that has not been atoned for. And in the church, the same thing can happen. If the leadership and the body of Christ will not deal with sin, they will not go deep with God. And if anything, they will open themselves up to the demonic. We should not have people in fellowships who are living in gross sin and tolerate it. They should be dealt with, especially if they call themselves Christians, you know. And if they don't and deal with it, then they should be dealt with for the sake of the flock. God is not pleased when we tolerate this kind of stuff. He does not. Those who repent, we're to quickly forgive and deal with. Okay, but he said what? Sin no more. And notice the next verse. And then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am what? The light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness. He who follows me, what is he? The light of the world, shall not walk in darkness. What is he saying also to this woman? You have been caught in adultery. You almost got stoned to death for it. I've forgiven you. You know, but don't go do it again. I may not protect you the next time. See, people think he was excusing this sin. No, you know why Jesus? He knew the Pharisees were hypocrites and they were trying to use this woman to trap him. God may not have intervened, and Jesus may not have intervened if the man was going to be stoned with her. It's interesting. You go back. The law said the man and the woman caught in adultery were to be stoned to death. Now, how come they didn't bring the man? See? They twisted the law, and they tried to use this to get Jesus to twist the law, and he did not. He did not say to them, you have to let this woman go. He allowed capital punishment for certain crimes. But see, they knew their hypocrisy, and the Holy Spirit convicted them of it. He knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. You know. But he told the woman, what? Don't go live this way anymore. You're not going to excuse her lifestyle, and neither are we. And he said, what? If you have the light of the world, if you follow me, the same thing, walk in me, you shall not walk in what? Darkness, in sin. You will not walk in sin and a sinful lifestyle if you walk in Jesus, is what he's saying. And again, what he says, but you will have the light of life. And who is life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So again, if we walk in the light, we do not have to ever willfully sin. And we can go on with God and not live a sinful life that many people think they have to live. And that's why they never go anywhere. Okay, let me give you one more. That was Jesus. Let's go to Paul. You say, oh, my Lord, Paul's going to talk about this too. Yeah, the man of grace and faith. 1 Corinthians, toward the end, chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. It means sleeping is sin. You're in darkness. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. What does he say? Do not sin. Jesus said it. Paul said it. John said it. They ought to have known. They wrote more, and more was written about them than anybody. Did they believe that you couldn't fulfill this? They were liars if they said this and they believed we couldn't live this way. No. They expected it. Okay, why may we not sin? What did he say in verse John? Go back to John. I'll hold your place because we're going to go again. John said what? I write these things that you may not sin. It's like my English teacher said to me one time, because I used to get them mixed up. She said, I used to get the may and the can mixed up. And she says, you can do that, but you may not. And so we can sin, but we don't have to. And we may not sin if we choose not to as a believer. See? We have the ability to disobey, but we have the right not to if we choose to. And we're going to see why. Why may we not sin? Why do we not have to sin? Go to chapter 6 of Romans. Very simple. My favorite part of Romans. I'm going to read several scriptures. We're going to go fast because we can't spend too much time and have to teach Romans again. Chapter 6, look at verse 11. Likewise, you count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're dead to the power of sin if we walk in Jesus Christ, because he broke its power over us. Therefore, for what reason? Because you're alive to God. And sin, you are counting dead to you. Why? It has been judged. And you know its power was broken at the cross. So what is he telling the believer? This don't apply to the unbeliever. For this reason, do not let sin rule in your mortal body. What is he saying? The principle of sin is there. The old man's there. The body of death waits for you to resurrect. But he's saying what? You don't have to obey it anymore. See? So much for you have to sin every day, a word, thought, a deed. Scripture don't say that. Scripture says what? You do not have to let it rule. It means to have authority over you. That you should obey its lust. What is it saying? You do not have to obey sin. See? And people say you do, then they're still under the power of the devil. Jesus says if you are still under sin, then you're its servant. You're the servant of sin, and you're not free. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are not set free by a passive grace and faith or a mental assent. We are set free by the living Spirit who gives us ability. Grace is an ability to do something. It's an ability. And we're going to see what Scripture means by this. And Paul said what? And do not. This is a command. You want to obey God? Then he says you have the right to obey him. You have the will as a Christian. Why? Because your will has been strengthened by the inner man. You have the ability with the aid of God to say something to sin that you didn't have before. That the power you did not have before. And notice what he says. Do not present your members, this is your body, your soul of the old man, the spirit, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It says you don't have to use your tongue to slander. You don't have to use your sex organs to commit adultery and fornication. You don't have to use your eyes for lust. You don't have to use your hands to steal. You don't have to use your feet to stomp people with. See, these are the members. They have been neutralized. You know that? And their potential is to go either way. But it's the will that determines who rules. God's never taken man's free will away, and he never will. See, he's saying, I give you the ability. I give you the armor, but if you don't use it, you will be defeated. I can guarantee you this. Okay, and he says what? Don't yield it, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. He's using the symbol, when I crucified Jesus on the cross, I judged sin in his body and broke its power. And when he was buried, I buried you. I buried the old man. You know, I buried his power over you. And when the Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Life, resurrected Jesus, God is saying, then you came out of the grave with him. And that same Spirit will help you overcome, that you can keep the old man in the grave. But see, it doesn't mean he was annihilated. Oh, no. He was subdued. His power was broken. But we give consent to whether he crawls out of the grave and grabs us or not by making provision for the flesh, by not walking in the Spirit. Notice that's the only cure, is to walk in the Spirit and have Christ in us. And so we have to understand it and make it practical. All right, notice what he says. But your members, you are to yield as instruments of righteousness. So now your eyes can see good. Your hands can do good. Your mind can think good. Think on things that are pure and lovely and of good report. You don't have to have malice and envy and jealousy. Since you can put those down. See, we've been given the ability. Sin has been neutralized, not annihilated. Simply means if you walk in the Lord, it has no acting power on you unless you give it consent. But your will is involved. You must give it consent. You can give it consent. But Jesus and James and Paul and them are saying, but you may not if you want to walk with me. Yeah, you can do it. You can commit adultery on your wife. But it may cost you your marriage. See, but you can do it. See, but once you start weighing the consequences of sin, then you may say, I may not, and I surely cannot because I may not. Because you saw the consequences. Okay, so he's saying we've been free. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It means it cannot rule you anymore. And many people are quoting this while sin still rules in them. They are professing a relationship with the Lord and a position in Jesus that is not working in them, so they are liars. Their grace and faith is nothing more than mental assent which demons have. But it isn't working. Why? Because they're not walking in the Spirit, they're not obeying the Lord, and they're not submitting to Him, and they're making provision for the flesh, and they don't want to serve God. But they're claiming to be in Christ Jesus. And these are the ones that will say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to cast them to hell and say, you're not mine. You didn't obey me. You didn't follow me. There's a multitude of people claiming the Scripture when they're not walking in it. For sin shall not have rule over you, for you are not under the law. What law? The law of sin and death, but under grace. He's going to explain this. Grace here is not a passive thing. We're going to see that grace is an enabling. It is a power to do. You'll always find this. The only time you choose in a passive sense, basically, is our past sins that have been forgiven. They have been removed. You know, they have been cleansed. But in the present state, grace must be active. Faith must be alive or it's dead. And to be alive, it must what? Work. It must prove its existence by doing what? Obeying righteousness. What then? See, he's going to clarify this for the greasy grace people. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And that's a rhetorical question. Certainly not. And he answers why. People don't go far enough. Do you not know? He wants you to know this. That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that slave to whom you obey. Whether to sin that leads to death or obedience to righteousness. So what is he telling you? If you are under grace, you have the ability, the right, and the power to obey righteousness. When people say you don't have to obey, that Jesus does it all, they're lying ministers. And they're lying Christians, because there's no such teaching in Scripture. And when they tell you your past, present, and future sins are forgiven, they're telling you another lie. Because the Scripture only deals with sins that are forgiven in the past. And sins that are dealt with in the present must be dealt with in the present. Read Scripture. See, people, again, they're taking Scripture out of context. So he's saying what? Sin has no power over you because of what Jesus did. And if you get in Jesus and he gets in you, then you can obey him instead of obeying the old man. If you can't obey him, then you're still a sinner on your way to hell. You're still under the control of the devil and you're not saved. That's what I tell people. If you say you have to, I say, then you're not saved. Because he says grace gives you the ability to do. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is grace? Strength. Strength to do what? Obey God. What did he do for the Christian? He gave him the ability and cleansed his will and his spirit so he doesn't have to obey sin if he doesn't want to. That's what he gives him. But see, those who have not the Lord have not this ability. Because, see, they don't have the Spirit helping them. They are led into temptations. They're taken at will by the devil and led into things that they have no power against because they don't have Christ helping them. The old man, the world, and the devil's too strong for them. So that's what he's talking about, you know. And so, again, we need to understand he believed grace was an active thing. You know what grace is? It's simply Christ in us. It's simply the Spirit. We go to the throne of grace. Why? Because the one who is grace sits on the throne. And it answers what Hebrews says. We not only come to the throne of grace, because God sits there, but we come to obtain grace. Who are we coming to obtain? God. For if we walk in God, if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in Jesus, what does he say? I'll get off the throne and walk in you. And if you're linked with me, sin has no power over you, but what you give consent to. See? So he's given us liberty. Okay, real quickly. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Does he say the Christian is still a sinner? He's never used in that term. Paul only uses it one time, and you'll have to study why he's using it. You'll never find it used by anyone else ever mentioned calling Christians sinners every day. You don't find that. What does he say here? He says, what? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, from the will, from the conscience, that form of doctrine. And what was the doctrine? Grace. You obeyed grace. Is to obey Jesus. And grace comes, and Jesus says, I will help you. I've come alongside. I am the helper. And when the temptation's very strong, he says, I will give you what's needed. Where sin abounds, grace does more. But when the greater sin comes, then Jesus said, then I will be greater grace. But you never have to give in unless you want to. See, he's telling us that that's what he'll do. He is the gracious one. And he says here, he says what? He says, and having been set free from sin. He set us free from the power of sin is what he's talking by. Then you became slaves of righteousness. What is the Christian now? He's a slave of Christ. See, that's who righteousness is. We need to make it practical. We'll stop here.